So there you go. That's some of the last 10 years. Things have changed a fair bit in the last 10 years, haven't they? Think about Beaumont Court. The creche area was not part of the church. So that creche area that you guys are sitting in at the back, that wasn't there 10 years ago. We've fixed up the sound gear at least a couple of times. The children's rooms, the playground, the toilets, the west wing entrance, and the car park and the back paddock. That's some of the physical changes around here. I wonder what else has changed in the last 10 years. That's, So that was the photo that was used when it was announced I was coming. So, and here's someone from last week at Synod. So there you go. Yeah, so what's changed? Well, grey hairs, glasses, a few more wrinkles. I think I'm actually a little bit fitter than I was before. Not sure if I'm any smarter. How have you changed in the last 10 years or so? For some of you, you would say, I've just got a little bit slower. Got a little bit older. For some of you, 10 years ago, when you were just a child, you maybe were thinking, well, you're now a lot taller. But that's all physical stuff. How else have you changed? Let me ask you another question. In the last 10 years, have I, me, Greg, become more subject and obedient to the government and to those in leadership over me? Have I become more respectful? Do I gossip less? Am I more peaceable? Am I more considerate? Am I more humble? You might be thinking, I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable just even hearing all those questions. How are you expecting me to answer those questions? Why are you even asking those questions? Well, I'm asking those questions because as we come to the end of the book of Titus, we are continuing this whole idea, this one idea that rules them all in the book of Titus. I have been nailing this idea for the last 4 sermons, and in this 5th sermon, it's the same idea. One idea that rules them all through the book of Titus, which is not said with a lot of conviction. One idea that rules them all through the book of Titus is godliness. Godliness is the one idea that's all the way through the book of Titus. You see it at the start when Paul is talking about the types of leaders in the church. He's not so concerned with names. He's more concerned with godliness. Then he goes on to deal with false teaching that denies godliness. Then he goes on to give instructions to various groups, the old men, the older women, the young men, the younger women, and so forth. And all those instructions are based upon godliness. We saw the natural outworking of God's grace is meant to be godliness, that before Jesus returns, we're meant to be working on godliness. And now as we get to the end of the book of Titus, one last time, Paul is encouraging the readers to be godly. Have a look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people, Paul says. Remind them. So this is what I'm doing. I'm reminding you. And then on in verse 8, he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. When he actually says, and I want you to stress these things, they are strong words. And he's linking it in verse 8 to this idea of being careful to devoting yourselves to doing what is good, which is another way of saying being careful to devote yourselves to godliness. Paul is saying, just in case you didn't hear it the other 15 times I mentioned it, just in case you've forgotten, I just want to make sure so that you never, ever, ever forget godliness. And what Paul is doing as we get to this last part of the book of Titus is that he's expecting two things. there is this expectation that we will change. Now, I just talked about some changes before. We're going to talk about some different changes. But there's this expectation that we should be changing. And secondly, there's an expectation that we're going to have to work at it. So let's have a look at those two ideas. The first one is really a follow-on from last week. This idea that there's an expectation that we will be changing or should be changing. It's last week you might remember how Paul talks about the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So in the first coming of Jesus, Jesus comes, he lives the perfect life in our place, he dies for us, and he rises again to new life. And all of that brings forgiveness, redemption, being right with God. We talk about that all the time, don't we? And the right response to the grace that is ours in Christ, the right response is to then live godliness. And I use the phrase to become what we already are in Christ, if you remember that. Then there's the second appearance of Jesus. So the first coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus is when? When he comes back. We're not very creative in naming our appearances, are we? First coming, second coming. But when he comes back, there's the expectation that we will be ready for him. He often tells parables about that, doesn't he? Jesus tells parables about being ready. And the idea of being ready is to be living that godliness that has been won for us on the cross. The expectation is that if you trust in Jesus, and I'm expecting that that's why you're here this morning, is because you trust in Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, then we should be changing. Look at how Paul puts it in chapter 3 there. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures," and so forth. So Paul says, at one time, we were this, and you can guess where it's going to go if he says at one time. Verse 8, have a look what he says. "This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. At one time you were like this, but now, trusting in Christ, we devote ourselves to doing what is good and excellent and profitable." So let me ask you a question. How much have you changed in the last 10 years? And I'm not just talking about physical characteristics. Have a look how Paul starts it. Verse 1, "Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable, to be considerate, and to show true humility towards all people." And that's just one part. The book of Titus has lots of different ideas and lists like that. We are all changing in the last 10 years. We have all changed in the last 10 years. The question is, has it been good change? And are we continuing to change in a way that is excellent and profitable, as Paul says? Now, I could have picked on any area, but I've chosen to pick on this area, and I've been workshopping this during the week. This is an idea I've had, and I've been workshopping it with people throughout the week. So I'm going to continue to workshop it with you as well. I've noticed that as people get older, often we become just a little more intolerant. I'm taking that by the half giggles that I'm on track. As we get older, we get a little bit more frustrated, possibly even bitter, even cynical. We have a phrase, don't we? Grumpy old men. Now, why do we have the term grumpy old men? Because there are grumpy old men. Now, I'm going to put myself forward here. I have said to Karen recently in the last couple of months, I think I'm becoming a grumpy old man. I'm going to put a caveat on that. I've just got L plates though, okay? I haven't got a full license yet, so I've just got L plates. I'm still learning. Now, there can be very good reasons why sometimes as we get older, we do become more frustrated and possibly even bitter. Let me give you some examples. You can feel overwhelmed by the pace of life and the number of changes that occur around you, can't you? It's almost like you don't understand things anymore. It's all changed too quickly. And you feel left behind or left out. Another reason why you might feel such frustration is because you see the things that need to change, but you no longer have the ability or you're no longer in the position where you can make a change. You feel powerless. Or maybe you've just become all too aware of your own mortality. Our friends die, and we can easily become scared or concerned or regretful. And too easy, we're overwhelmed. The point I'm trying to make here is that if we sit back and do nothing, if we sit back and do nothing, I actually wonder if the trajectory is going to be towards being a grumpy old man. That if I did nothing. And you see, I can't help but see what Paul wrote in Titus, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2 when he says, chapter 2, verse 2, teach the old men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and endurance. That sounds like the opposite of being a grumpy old man, doesn't it? So teach the old men to be like that. And he says a similar thing to the older women so that they might set an example for the younger ones. See, the issue we have here is if we are followers of Jesus, we should be changing for the good, but I wonder if we're left to our own devices, if we actually don't put any effort into this, then our default trajectory will be one in which is not so good, the changes that will occur. Which is why I think verse 8 is so important in this passage. Have a look again at verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God, and here it is, may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. The first expectation was that we would be changing. The second expectation is we're going to need to put some effort into it. We need to be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. We've got to put the effort in. So what does it look like to be careful to devote ourselves to living godly lives? What does it look like? Well, actually, I don't think it's rocket science. I think we all know. And let me use another example. For instance, healthy living. We all know roughly what is involved in healthy living, don't we? Get some decent sleep, do a bit of exercise, eat properly, lots of water, try and take breaks and rest. That's all the elements, isn't it, of healthy living? What's the problem? We don't do it so often. You've got to put the effort in, haven't you? I actually think it's the same with godliness. What does a godly life look like? Well, Paul, in this passage that we're looking at today, he says a godly life will mean being subject to rulers and authorities. It will mean being obedient, doing whatever is good, not slandering anyone, being peaceable, being considerate, showing humility. But what else? This is where I said audience participation time. What else will a godly life be like? You know it. Yell it out. Bear fruit. What else? Being a good neighbour.
Being tolerant.
Growing in your love for God. Flip side of that, growing in your love for each other. Yep.
Other person centred.
Obeying the speed limit. Yes. Being subject to rulers and authorities. Yep. Paying taxes, rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. What else? Honesty. Sorry, I didn't quite hear that. Forgiveness. Forgiving. Can you see what I mean? You know what a godly life looks like. I think we all know it. And when you read through passages like this, it just confirms what we already know. The question is, will we put it into practice? Will we do it? Will we be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good? Or do we think we are the exception and we don't need to? If that is us, you and I need to have a chat afterwards. Because we need to be subject to those in authority, to be obedient, to not gossip, to be peaceable, to be humble. But how will we do this? How now can we put into practice godliness? Again, this is going to be audience participation time. You tell me. How can we actually be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good and being godly? Prayer. Tick. Sorry, I got one here. Sorry, there was a listen, was there? Listen. Listen to his voice and Bible reading. Yep. What else? Sorry? Yeah, to actually decide to love one another. Yep. Keep meeting with other Christians. What else? What are other things that we can actually literally do? Come to church. Gather with other Christians. Share things that inspire you or encourage you. Yep. Listen to each other. Listen to people. Bring your difficulties to the cross, to Jesus himself. Yep. Show hospitality. You see what I mean? We know how to do it. What about if we actually, here's an interesting one. What happens if we started the day by waking up and saying, Lord, show me who to love this day? Now, there's a dangerous prayer to pray. That's an extremely dangerous prayer to pray. You know why? Because you will get an opportunity that day. But that's being careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good, isn't it? It's actually action. It's effort that goes into it. I thought of some other things as well. An accountability group or a small group. How about, I know people who keep a journal and where they journal with God, trying to talk through living for him, praying for repentance. And here's the thing to remember. You are not alone. What about crying out to the Holy Spirit? Psalm 139 has a great prayer in it. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." What a great prayer. It's basically we're crying out to God and saying, "God, send your Spirit to search me and show me where the offense is. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Strengthen me, embolden me, and empower me to live for you." Now, we need to remember why we're doing this. We are not doing this to impress God. Paul is so clear here. Look what he says in verse 5. God saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So God has saved us, but then in response to him saving us, we put that into practice and live godly lives. We put the horse before the cart. Paul emphasizes here, one last time in the book of Titus, that here is a trustworthy saying. He stresses it. There is one idea that rules them all, this idea of godliness. And if we are to take our faith in Jesus seriously, if we are to prepare to meet him face to face, then we need to be, as it says in verse 8, careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. For this, Paul says, is excellent and profitable. It is profitable to those who are around us. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about how we need to live such lives that make the gospel attractive? To actually preach the gospel always and occasionally use words? That will be profitable to those around us. And it will be excellent. It will be excellent as we get ready to meet Jesus, as we honour him now and then for always, as Saviour, Lord and gracious King. One idea to rule them all, and it is godliness. That's how you understand the book of Titus. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in and through him you empower us through your Spirit to live such lives that are profitable and excellent for your glory. Father, I ask in the quietness of this place as we stop and think about this, show us if there is any offensive way in us. Search us, Lord. Know our anxious thoughts. And lead us, Lord, into the way everlasting. Spirit of the living God, speak to us now and show us. Give us courage to put into practice what you have shown us. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to grow in our godliness, may we be witnesses for you and examples to those around us. Lord, may we be able to look back in 10 years' time and see how much you have changed us into the image of our Saviour Jesus. And Father, as we come before you in prayer, we continue to pray for all that which is around us. Father, we continue to pray for this world. It is a world of wonder and delight, but it is a world that is so often torn with pain and hardship and war and disaster. Lord, we pray for the United Kingdom at this time.